here we notice the second division begins with a different year. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu. And Chislu is the month of November, if anyone is interested to know. Verse 2. Now we prepare the revised reading here. Now they of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? That's the first question that I want you to think about. Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye all fast unto me, even to me? That's the second question that I want you to think about, the question of the Lord to all the people. When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat and when ye did drink, did not ye drink for yourselves? Eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves. Now look down, please, to the 8th chapter, because this 8th chapter is part of the 7th. Those who divided our Bible into chapters, they should have allowed chapter 7 to contain chapter 8. It's all one chapter in the original. Again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mouth of the Lord of hosts, the holy month. That's the first thing that I want you to notice here. The restoration of Jerusalem, that it will be called the city of truth. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old man and old woman dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. There we have the peace that will prevail in those days. Now look down, please, to verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Here we have the regathering of Israel to the land, from the east and from the west. Now verse 10, before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction, the adversary. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For there shall be the seed of peace. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their dew, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Now, verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gate. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness. This is the answer. And cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray, or entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. And then the answer is, I will go also. They receive the invitation. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, that's 10 Gentiles, shall take hold out of all languages of the nation, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, I have no doubt in my mind that we have read here some very remarkable things. It has never been fulfilled yet, but it is going to be fulfilled literally in a day to come. Those who cannot see the literal fulfillment of the blessings that God has promised to his earthly people, they need to reread their Bible. Whenever I read these passages in the Old Testament, and especially in the minor prophets, I remind my soul that God has two people. He has a heavenly people, and he has an earthly people. We of this age, we are a heavenly people, and our outlook and future is centered in heavenly things. But God is also an earthly people, and for them there will be earthly blessings during that 1,000 years. We remember the words of Augusta of Hippo, who said, Rightly divide the dispensation, and the word of God will dovetail. Great confusion has been caused by handing truth that belongs to Israel to the church. And as we can see from the headings of some of these chapters in Zechariah, handing the truth that belongs to Israel, to the people of this age, and vice versa. And so we should always have it in its contextual setting, and see what God would teach us. Now tonight, what we have here has a threefold application. First of all, the words were spoken, as we can see, to the people that lived in the days of Zechariah. And then secondly, they look forward to that glorious day when Christ will be reigning, because this in chapter 8 can only be true when the kingdom is established in righteousness. But there are other things in this 8th chapter that can be applied to us now as the people of God, because as I will go down this chapter, I hope to show that the Apostle Paul quoted from this very chapter in relationship to two great parts of our testimony. First, in relationship to our public testimony. Ephesians chapter 5 is quoted, verse 16 of chapter 8, Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Ephesians 4 and 25. So Paul quotes from this chapter, Zechariah chapter 8, in the epistle to the Ephesians. He's speaking to a heavenly people, but he's speaking of their earthly sojourn. And he applies the same truth, because I want to point out that divine principles never change. And what God requires of Israel morally, he requires of us morally. And so he uses the same word, speak every man truth to his neighbor, our public testimony. And then down here at the end, in the last verse, when he speaks of the attractiveness of Jerusalem to the Gentiles, he's brought into Jerusalem because of the attractiveness of the place and the presence of God. The apostle quotes from this last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 25 that the stranger coming to the assembly, he will be attracted by what he sees. And he will use the same word, God is in you of a truth. So I hope that you will remember these two quotations by the apostle. It's easy to remember because they're both 25 verses, by the way. Ephesians 4 and 25, speak ye truth with his neighbor, and God is in you of a truth, 1 Corinthians 14 and 25. And so we shall see as we go on that the principles of the kingdom are the principles that govern assembly life as well, and the life of the people of God here. That's something that is very little taught or understood amongst us. God's principles never vary. And in every dispensation, he requires the same moral standard. And he requires that Christ will be the center of all our gathering. Now then, let us look first of all at these questions that were asked in chapter 7. Now you will notice that there are 2 years that have elapsed between the time that Zechariah had the night visions that we were looking at in the opening section of this remarkable prophecy. According to verse 1 of chapter 7, 2 years have now elapsed since the ministry of Zechariah in connection with the night vision. And as a result of his ministry, and the ministry of Haggai, the old man, because they went together, Haggai and Zechariah, they both ministered together in fellowship. And you know, there's nothing more beautiful to see than the old brethren and the young brethren going together. The father and the son and Isaac, they went together. But how different it was with Jacob and Isaac. Isaac and Jacob didn't go together. Jacob ran away from home, contrary to his father's desire, and deceived his father. But there's nothing sweeter in an assembly than to see the old fathers and the young men going along together in fellowship with God. That's a delightful thing. I like to think of David. He had it in his heart to build a house. And Solomon came along and carried on what the father started. He went on in the same way. But when we think of Hezekiah, what he had started for God, his son Manasseh pulled down. And many a time I have seen the second generation pulling down what their fathers built with tears. May the Lord grant that we might go together along the way. And so the old Haggai and the young man Zechariah, as we saw, they went together in their ministry. And in Ezra chapter 5, we learn as a result of their ministry, there was the rebuilding, the building of the house that started again. And it went on until the temple was finished in the land by the help of Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the son of Josedek. And so the ministry of Zechariah was effectual in the lives of the believer. You know, when we preach the gospel to sinners, we're always looking for results. And we want to hear of sinners being saved. When we minister the word to believers, we should be expecting blessings to the saints. My ministry is of no profit if it only reaches your intelligence and if it only reaches your heart for a little while you're listening to the word. But the ministry will be really effectual if it makes a change in our lives and in our assemblies as the people of God.
I got a very encouraging letter the other day from a brother in a place where we had some ministry. And he wrote to me and said, we feel the effects of the ministry, especially in our worship meeting, because it's a wonderful thing, the central meeting of the assembly, which is the worship meeting, is oftentimes the poorest of all. We are in poverty when it comes to the worship of the Father. And we sit there, and there are long pauses of silence when we should be exercised to give God his portion. So I hope that the worship meeting will be effective. 2 years have elapsed, and the work is now going on as a result of the ministry of these night visions. And I hope that my ministry upon the night visions will stir you up, that you will go on to serve the Lord Christ. There's an old hymn in our hymn book, and I was thinking that it should be revised. It goes like this. With steady pace the pilgrim moves toward the blissful shore. I think we could change it. With fits and starts the pilgrim moves towards our peaceful shore. Because that's the way it is with us. We go for a while, and then we stop. And one wonders, will we ever start again? Now I hope the ministry will stir us up that we might go on to greater endeavors. Now this work going on and the house being built, and soon the worship of the house is going to be set up, there are questions that arise in the minds of certain individuals that lived at Bethel. And they sent two men, Sherezer and Regemmelech. Now, Sherezer means a prince of the treasury, He was in charge of the treasury. If we go by his name, he was the treasurer of the house. And the other one was an official of the king, Regemmelech, an official of the king. And by their names, we learn that they were born in exile, and they have been given Persian names, although they were of the stock of Israel. And these two men are sent to the prophet and the priest in the house of the Lord to ask a question. And the question is this, should we weep? That is, should the people weep? Not should I weep, but should any of us weep? Should we weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Now they had observed a fast for 70 years. And the fast, it was a month of fasting, or a day of fasting in the fifth month, because they were mourning an event that took place in 2 Kings 23, and that is the burning of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar's captain. And the city of Jerusalem was burned to the ground and ransacked. And on account of the overthrow of the city of Jerusalem, they had a fast in the fifth month. You know, it's a marvelous thing that in AD 70, it was in the fifth month, and on the very same day of the fifth month, that Titus ransacked Jerusalem the second time. I've often wondered at that in the very month, and on the very day of the month, centuries before, Nebuchadnezzar had burned the city. And then in AD 70, it was burned again. And the Jews today do exactly what these Jews did. These Jews, they decided that was such a terrible day that when it would come round every year, during the 70 years they were in captivity, they would keep a fast. And they would mourn and separate themselves these many years. God had given them no work for such a fast. But they invented it. It was a day of their own devising. And we learn, when we come to the question of the Lord, he said, ye fasted in the seventh month as well. At verse 5 we learn that. Ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and in the seventh month. So they had added another fast day. And that seventh month takes me back to another event in their history. And that is in Jeremiah 43. Where Gedaliah, who was appointed governor by Nebuchadnezzar after the destruction of Jerusalem, He was appointed as the governor of Jerusalem. And he was massacred by a man called Ishmael. You have the story there in Jeremiah 43. And they were so upset by the murdering of Gedaliah and his family that they ordained another fast day. So in the seventh month, they had another day to mourn a saint that had been called away. And so like religious Christendom around us, they had their saint day and their fast day. And when we come to chapter 8, we learn they had actually four, because they have added now another one in the tenth month, which has to do with the sieging of Jerusalem and with its final overthrow and the capturing of Zedekiah. So they had 4 days in the year that they were celebrating and fasting, and not one of them had been ordained by God. Those Jews at the Wailing Wall tonight, and when it comes to the fifth month, they begin to mourn and to fast because of the overthrow of Jerusalem. They're still mourning. The Jew, wherever we get him, he's a mourner. In the synagogues, they never sing. They just chant. There's no song amongst them. And there's no joy in Israel. Joy is gone from Israel, and they have hung their hearts on the willows. And so, we have the very same thing that is here being repeated in Israel today, and more so during the Great Tribulation. Their joy is gone from the earth. Now, seeing that this wonderful temple is now rebuilt, and the worship is soon to be set up, the question is asked, should we continue fasting as we have done those 70 years, separating ourselves? And of course, the word of God comes to Zechariah, and the Lord says, when you fasted and mourned during those years, did you all fast to me, even to me? Their fast was a mere formality. So there are two things about these ordinances of these Jews. The first was, they made ordinances. The Lord had told them that there was one day in the year to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. And the day that he had told them to fast, they didn't fast. But they made up ordinances of their own, and they were very careful to keep them for 70 years. And there were holidays that came round, holy days, for that's what a holiday, where it comes from, a holy day. And so they had holy days. A holiday now is to go and drive your car to the beach and lie out and put suntan on. But a holy day, and these were the days set apart for fasting and for weeping and separating themselves from business. And they were keeping ordinances that God had never ordained. And the one that God wanted them to keep, they didn't keep at all. And then the ordinances that they did keep, they had become a mere formality. So they didn't really fast unto the Lord at all. But they enjoyed the holiday. And he said, did you weep unto me? Did you fast at all unto me? So God showed them the emptiness of their ordinances. Now, have we anything like that today? I think we have. The Lord has given two ordinances to be carried on until he comes back again. Baptism by immersion of all believers and no one else. Believer's baptism is a divine order, and the remembrance of the Lord Jesus, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. Those are the two glorious orders that have been given to us. In one, I see that I have died with Christ, and in the other, I see that Christ has died for me. When I go down into the waters of baptism, I owe my union with the Lord Jesus in burial. I have died with him, and when I sit around the table, I see that he has died for me. Now, baptism, we only have that done once in our life. That's if we're truly saved. If you have been sprinkled when you were a baby and you weren't baptized as a believer, you better get it done soon. Because there's no water in heaven, I always say. I wouldn't like to be a non-baptized believer in the glory. I know there will be no sense of shame, but it would be a grand thing to be in heaven a baptized believer during this age. That's one thing we can do that will really please them, is baptism. And it's a joyous thing. We only have it done once. But we should be living in the good of it every day while we're here. I think that we don't really enjoy our baptism. If I really enjoy what I professed in my baptism as a boy, and now I'm living for the Lord Jesus and walking in newness of life, dead to the world with him who died, to win our hearts our love, that will keep me out of every earthly combine and every religious evil, and it will separate me politically and commercially from every unequal yoke if I really enter into the truth of baptism. Dead to the world. I've often said that a man that stands in a polling booth, he is denying what he professed in his baptism. That's easy to say in Hartford, but it's not so easy to say in Ireland, where I used to say it. It used to make even the loyalists jump when you told them that. We don't go to the polling booth. We have been delivered from the world's politics. And it's a grand thing. I remember there was a gentleman rang my door one day, and he said, "I have come to get your vote." Well, I said, "Come on in." I didn't tell him I wasn't going to vote for him. I said, "Come on in." And when he came in, I talked to him a little while, and I said, "Now listen, we'll get down and pray that God will allow the right man to have the post." And, of course, he thought he was the right man. And I prayed, "Lord, grant that the right man might win the poll and become the member for this area." And that man won his seat. And I met him one day. He said, "Your prayers helped me to win." You see, he was satisfied, but he never got my little X of his name just the same. Didn't get it. We can pray for the powers that be. And we ought to pray for them. And you know, when Nero was the emperor, he was one of the most wicked men that the world has ever seen. And yet, it was in the reign of Nero that Paul wrote to Timothy that we were to pray for all that were in authority. It's not easy to pray for a man that's going to cut the head off you. And yet, he prayed for Nero. So you pray for the powers that be. They are ordained of God. So we have the ordinance of baptism of the Lord's Supper. Now the world, the religious world, has done away with these ordinances. But they have added ordinances of their own. And feasts of the tasks of their own. And ceremonies of their own. Why, if you use some of the ceremonies going on in the religious world, the bell ringing and the crackers making noises and all kinds of things that are going on, and men chanting and waving their hands around, and the various ordinances in the religious world. And yet God's word is so plain and simple. Baptism of believers and the breaking of bread. And so we should be very thankful that we are found in simple company that practice what the Lord has left behind. Don't let us deteriorate in our ways to formality. That was the other danger of carrying out ordinances in a formal way. And just as a matter of course, we should come to every meeting of the assembly exercised. I hope you come exercised to every gathering of the Lord's people. If you don't come exercised, you'll not enjoy the gatherings of the saints. But if I come exercised and with a desire to hear the voice of God, I'm sure to hear. Speak, for thy servant hears. So much then for that chapter with its two questions. Should I weep in the fifth month? And when you fasted, did you weep? They made these fast days themselves, and they have then deteriorated into mere formality. Now I want you to look up the answer to the question. God is going to show them that there's a day coming, that their fast days will be turned into feast days. And that in the things of God, it's not fasting but feasting. When the Lord has his place, there's a feast to be spread. And in the millennium, there will be a feast. Now notice some of the marks of the restoration of Israel. First thing is, Jerusalem will be the city of truth. Here's Jerusalem. And in the Bible it's called in Revelation 11, that great city, even Sodom and Egypt. But there's a day coming when Jerusalem will be the center of truth. It will be Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, but it will also be the city of truth. All the truth of God for the millennium will have its headquarters in the place called Jerusalem. It will be the pillar and ground of the truth in the millennium. Now, whenever an assembly is going on in the right ways of God, it is the custodian of divine truth. That's what Paul has in view in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he describes the assembly as the pillar and base of the truth. The base of the truth in the millennium will be Jerusalem. The base of the truth now is the assembly of God. Thank God for that. Now let us look at the next thing in the restoration. I want to make the application. There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with a staff in his hand for very age. The idea is that the wars are over and men are allowed to grow old. And in the city of truth, there will be old men in the streets. You know, there's nothing so delightful as seeing old men in the assembly. I have always, since I was first saved, been associated with old men. And I've walked with old men that are men in heaven tonight that I walked with for years. And when they died, I mourned them more than a man would mourn his earthly father, because I learned so much from them. And the assembly needs old men. I think there's nothing so beautiful as seeing an old man coming into the assembly and his hair gray like mine, only worse, and he's enjoying the Lord in old age. Isn't there something delightful about to see old men in the assembly? But then there are some assemblies and it's all old men. And there's something wrong when the assembly is all old people. And they're so young. But in Jerusalem, the streets will be full of boys and girls. We should have an exercise in our assembly about getting more of the boys and girls on Friday night and for the Sunday school work. I'm all on for this, that we should be exercised about the boys and girls and to have the streets filled with boys and girls, because the children, if the Lord be not come, they are the coming generation for the assembly. We should have our eyes upon them, hoping that God will save them and make them useful in a day to come. So here's the application, and these things are literal, of course, that Jerusalem will be the city of truth. But seeing Paul use this chapter to apply divine principles to the assembly, lives of the believers, I think I'm right in so doing. The assembly is the city of truth. It is the bulwark of divine principle. And then we have the old and the young in the assembly. And that's a delightful thing. I remember being in a house once and the man was like a Puritan. And he didn't believe that his children should have any toys to play with. He wouldn't play tiddlywinks with them or anything. He was really so strict. And those children, they were ready to burst. They wanted to get out and play fun like any other child. So one day he was giving off about balloons and things, and I said, I want to read you a verse. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the street. I said, I'm glad you're not living in the millennium, or you would hunt them all off the street. You wouldn't let them play. But here we have God interested in children. And these children are playing innocent games in the streets of Jerusalem. They'll be playing innocent games in the streets of Jerusalem and getting rid of their energy. And God speaks of it here. But when we apply it to the assembly, of course, the way I want to apply it is that in the assembly, we should be looking for the old, and we should be looking for the young, to have the old and the young together in God's assembly. Now let us look down a little further now to something else. Verse number 8 here. 7. I will save from the east and from the west. Here we have the return to the land, and he's bringing them from the far east. Who would ever think that Jews would be found in the lands of the rising sun? And yet he brings them from the lands of the rising sun to establish them in the city of truth. It's an amazing thing that God can bring people that we would never think of out of a city like Hartford, and he can bring them in and save them and gather them to the person of his beloved son. I always get great courage and cheer out of this chapter 8 when I read it, that God can gather a people in a day to come. And the question is, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes that God can bring people from distant places that we would never have thought of, and he can build up his assembly. And so may the Lord build up the assemblies here by gathering together to his name. Now look at another thing that marks them in those pleasant days. Verse 10. Before these days, there was no hire for beasts, neither was there any feast to him that came out or went in because of the adversary. And every man was set over against his neighbor. Why, that's a terrible condition to prevail in the land. And it's a terrible condition to prevail in an assembly. You get an assembly where there's no peace going out or coming in, and the adversary is busy, and every man is against his neighbor. I tell you, that won't go on too well. When I was first saved, they used to speak about fellowship. And there was an old brother got up and he said a thing that I've never forgotten. He said, fellowship is just fellows in a ship. And he says the ship goes well when all the fellows pull the same way in the oar. But if you're in a ship and they're all pulling different ways, it'll not make too much progress. Now, before the days that the Lord was exalted in this assembly at Jerusalem and in the land, there was no peace coming in or going out. That's the work of the adversary. Whenever the devil is busy, there'll be no peace coming in or going out. And there'll be every man against his neighbor. But now, there's the seed of peace, and there's prosperity, and blessing, and fruitfulness. And that's what we love to see in the assembly. Conditions where God can bless by the Lord having the rightful place. Now look down at verse 16. And here we have the holiness of the people that will be in the land. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute judgment, truth and peace in your gates, and let none of you imagine evil against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for these things I hate, saith the Lord. The people that will be in the land of Jerusalem, there will be holiness party. They will speak the truth, every one to his neighbor, and they will never imagine evil against their neighbor. And we see them moving in holiness for the delight of the Father. That's what we love to see in assembly life now as the Lord's people. These principles that will move and be seen in the millennium should be the principles that are seen today. Jerusalem, the city of truth. The assembly, pillar of truth. And the old men in it and the young people coming along, boys and girls, their happy voices heard around the assembly as they come to sing the choruses and hear the word of God. Some places they have no interest in the children, getting them out to the Sunday school and building up their Sunday school. I used to preach in a place once, and they had 600, 700 children in the Sunday school. They had two sessions in the afternoon. They had a session where there were 300 adult children. And then they went out, and then there were 300 smaller ones came in. And altogether, they had 600 children on the road. And there was hardly one of them had a link with an assembly of God's people. How did they get them? They canvassed the whole area. There were men there that went out and visited people and prayed with them and worked and worked and worked, and they worked it up until they had a Sunday school like that. Alas, there's no Sunday school like that there today. But I remember when that was the case, the largest Sunday school I was ever in. And it was the result of the efforts of two or three men that were burdened to get the gospel to those children. And many of those children were saved later and became stalwarts among the people of God. This is the pool where we must fish today, is among the children. Most of the children, if they go out into the world and get away into high school and get married to the unsaved, will lose them. They'll slip through the net. Time to see them saved is while they're under our roof, listening to the word of God. And then we have the peaceful conditions and the gathering and so on, and this holiness. Now look at verse 19. The fast of the fourth month, fifth, the seventh, and the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace. Instead of fast, which are a weariness to the flesh, here we have the feast. And the cheer, serve the Lord. They are enjoying the Lord and loving the truth and peace. Joy and gladness. It's a wonderful thing to be in an assembly where there's joy and gladness. Where the saints are happy together. And happy with the word of God and happy with the simplicity of the ways that be in Christ. Wonderful to be in a happy assembly. May the Lord help us to be happy. Remember, if you're grumpy, likely everybody around you will appear to be grumpy. So there are some people and they live in grumbling alley. No matter what takes place, they're never happy. Can't make them happy. The Lord grant that we may be exercised to cultivate a happy, contented spirit that we might be able to shed it abroad. For happiness and joy among believers is something that spreads to others. And if the people of God see the brethren happy together, and the joy of the Lord filling our souls, it will catch on, and a happy people will be a successful people. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You get downcast and discouraged, and feel that everything's finished. Some people have got there into the valley of discouragement, and into the slough of despond, and everything's gone, and things are so poor, and what will we ever do? We'll just die out. And they get down. Don't get discouraged. The Lord is on the throne, and he's coming soon. Cheer up. I remember reading of old Spurgeon, and I rather like him, because I was called after him, I think. My father was a very great Baptist meeting. And when I was born, he called me Harold Spurgeon Pate, after Spurgeon. But I was reading about Spurgeon, and he was sitting in his study, and his wife came in and she said, "Oh, Charles, what's wrong?" He said, "I'm going to give up. I'm going to give up." And he says, "Listen," he says, "even the birds are saying, give up, give up, give up." And the Spurgeon said, "Charles, dear, you're saved. Cheer up, cheer up, cheer up." That's what the birds were singing. And so may the Lord help us that we might cheer up and not be discouraged by the way. The joy and gladness of being in the center of his will. Now look down here at the last one, and here we have the attractiveness of the center. Think of these people coming They go out and they say to the inhabitants of a city, let us go and entreat the Lord, and they say, I will go also. That's not an outstay. When we go to preach the gospel in a city, we just see one here, one there saved. But in the millennium, they'll go to a city like Jonah going to Nineveh, which is a picture of it, and the whole city will say, we are going. We want to go. The conversion of whole city in the millennium through the testimony of these Jews. But it's a delightful thing even now when we see one saying, I will go also. In those days, 10 men shall take hold out of all languages, even shall take hold of the skirt of them that are the Jews, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now here's the principle. They see the presence of God manifested with this wonderful people in a day to come. And there's an attractiveness about them. They want to be with them. We have heard that God is with them. Now that's what Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14 when he pictures the assembly. The whole church has come together into one place. That's all the assembly is there, gathered to his name. And then afterwards, there comes in one that is unlearned. That's a person that has been recently saved or has been saved for a while, but through ignorance hasn't learned anything. He's an unlearned person or an unbeliever. One that's a child of parents or not saved that comes to the meeting. And there's a place for them. They sit in the place of the unlearned. People wonder where the back seat is in the Bible. Well, there it's there. 1 Corinthians 14, that's as plain as God can make it. There's a place for the unlearned and a place for the unbeliever. They sit in a place by themselves, whether it's the back or on the side or wherever the brethren have designated it to be. I used to go to an assembly in the old country, and they had to circle away up at the front. And one day I was there, there was just about 30 of them, and there was a man down on the very back seat. He couldn't have been any further out unless he'd been in the cloakroom. He was so far away. And the brother said to me, you've come on a good day, we're going to have a reception. And he read Acts 2 before we started to remember the law. And he called on this man away down at the back to walk up. And when he walked up, he shook hands with him and he said, on behalf of this little assembly, we welcome you into our circle. Well, the one thing I saw was this, that there was a great distance between the outside and the inside. They really showed it up. Mind you, it's not bad. In some places, they're getting so polite now that they don't want to make too big of a barrier or too big of a difference between the circle of fellowship and those who are not yet saved and gathered. It's a grand thing to hold to the old truth. I was in an assembly some time ago, and when I was first received, I sat back in this particular place as a young fellow, and I heard little whisperings that they were changing. And so I reminded them that when I came here, I used to sit on the back seat, and I said, I hope you'll always have a back seat. Don't change your way now that we have come into a different age. There's the danger of change. And the Bible says, meddle not with them that are given to change. God has a place for his people. And then, when they come and sit down and see the assembly, everything is of such a character that they can see that God is here. His presence is set. And they cry out, God is in you the truth. The secrets of the heart are made manifest. And they can see God is here. I remember the first time when the Lord brought me to an assembly. I can see them yet. As they gathered there and there's the bread and the cup on the table. And I could see nobody to guide them. And the old brother got up and he gave out the first hymn, 238. Rise, my soul, behold this Jesus. Jesus fills thy wondering eyes. And I said, these will be my lifelong companions while I live. And when I was going out, An old brother said, "Did you like what you saw?"
"Like it,"
said I. "Loved it."
"I loved it. I never saw the like of it in my life."
"Smart." Well, needless to say, a few days after, I was received into that company of the Lord's people to break bread. On the morning I was received, I walked up to my place on my tiptoes, and I thought everybody around me were angels. But I found out afterwards I'd made a mistake about that part. They weren't angels. But it was wonderful to be in the assembly of God's people. A delightful place. And here's 10 Jews. And they lay hold, 10 Gentiles, and they lay hold on a Jew. And they say, "We want to be with you. God is with you, the truth." And it becomes the center of blessing. The Lord grant that the assemblies that we represent, that there might be attractiveness. That when people come in, they would like what they see and how we handle things. And don't be afraid to give them a good warm handshake. That'll not cost you a dime. If somebody comes just to give them a warm handshake and say, "My, we're glad you came, and come again, and come again, and come again." Maybe by and by they'll come and get saved. And if they do get saved, or if they are saved, then they come and desire fellowship in the company of God's people. It's a lovely thing. Assembly principles. May the Lord help us that we might enjoy these things tonight. Shall we pray?